The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very heart of the gospel. What does his death and resurrection mean to you? What if Jesus were dead? Suppose he had never come out of that grave. If Jesus is not alive, we have to face some shocking realities. Let's talk about them. Just suppose Jesus were dead, that he had never been raised. First of all, as our text says, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The dead would never see the light of day again. We'd never see our loved ones again. And we'd have absolutely no hope for the future. All the great and precious promises of God's Word hinge upon the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I'd like you to look with me now if you have a Bible with you. If not, if you'd just like to listen, right, that's just fine too, whichever is comfortable for you. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with let's look at verse 14. And if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith is also vain. If Christ has not been raised up, we're just beating the air, the apostle says. Your faith is vain. You don't have any substance, any real basis for your faith if Christ has not been raised. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Our faith is not only empty, no basis to it, but we're still in our sins. We've never been redeemed. And all we look forward to is judgment if Christ is not raised. And then verses 17 and 18. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. No redemption. Verse 18. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The dead will never see the light of day again, he says, if the dead rise not. And the very reason we believe in the resurrection at the end of this age is because God has raised up his Son. As God raised up his Son, so he will also raise us up in his own likeness and will be like him in the resurrection. Now observe man's condition in that, apart from the resurrection. It's a sad state of affairs if you don't have any hope to look forward to in the resurrection at the end of the age. Now there are several resurrections that took place in the Bible, like Lazarus, for example, and the daughter of Jairus, but they were all raised to mortal life. They were restored to the kind of life that they had before. Christ raised them back to the what we call the mortal life. But Christ was raised up to immortal life, never to die again. In that he died unto sin once. In that he lives unto God. Death has no more dominion over him. And someday we'll be like him in our physical nature. This is the great hope of the Christian faith. No one has lost a loved one through death who could not feel. They did not need the experience of resurrection. When one realizes that Christ is coming again to reunite families, he cannot fail to regard the second advent as that blessed hope. I like Titus 2, verse 13, where Paul says, we look for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. These two doctrines are inseparable, the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection depends on the return of the one who is the resurrection and the life. Without him, we have no hope. Our Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 11, verse 25. Our Lord also said, because I live, you shall live also. John 14 and verse 19. I've read these passages many times at funerals and open graves, and I'm just glad for the message that we can give families that beyond death, there is a glorious future in the resurrection to immortality when Christ comes again. Jesus passed through the grave and standing on the other side said, I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Have the keys to death and the grave. He's a Savior that we need to know. If you think you're going to someday close your eyes in death, he's the one you need to know. Because he has the keys to death and the grave. We can refer confidently to death as a sleep, as the Bible does repeatedly, because someday the dead that sleep in the grave will awake. They'll be resurrected. They will live again. As David, the great king of Israel, faced death, he said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Psalm 17, verse 15. Great King David, a man after God's own heart, knew he was going to close his eyes in death. He said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And this is what the Bible guarantees every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. He will awake in the likeness of our Lord. That is a great hope and something that man cannot offer us. As Dean pointed out in his Sunday school class, man cannot give us these kinds of things. Only the Lord can bless us in this way. All members of the human race have two things in common. They die. They were born and they must die. If Jesus is dead, and we really have no finished salvation, you see. We'd have no gospel to proclaim, and we're left hopeless beyond the grave. But Jesus does live, and we commemorate that not only every Easter, but every Sunday morning when we come into the house of the Lord. We bear witness to our faith that we believe Jesus lives. Each Sunday is Easter in miniature. Look at each Sunday morning as a little Easter when we come together to commemorate the resurrection of our Lord. We serve a risen Savior. The whole Christian faith hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All other religions are without a living Savior. We have one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, first of all, then, if Jesus were dead, we'd have no hope beyond the grave, and those that who died have perished, and they'll never see the light of day again if Jesus were dead. But he's not a dead, he's alive. Secondly, if Jesus were dead, we'd have no peace in our hearts today. If Jesus were not alive, we wouldn't be here in church right now. We have no purpose to be here. And verse 19 in our text says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable or most to be pitied. Without the living Savior, we are miserable in our sins and we have no hope for the future. We'd have no song in our hearts. We wouldn't have any songs in our hymnal either, by the way. The empty tomb forever settles the question as to the identity of Christ. He was and is the Son of God. He overcame sin and death and the grave and ever lives to make intercession for us. He is coming again to judge the world and raise the dead and set up his kingdom throughout the whole wide world. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul gives that great passage and he ends it by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Assure or comfort one another with these words. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he was speaking about the loss of our loved ones. And the preceding verses, he described the second coming and the Christian's confident hope at the end of this age when Christ comes. The Christian hope lies in the fact that Christ is not in the grave, that death is not the end. The believer believes that there will be a reunion day when he'll be ever with the Lord, and of course that's at the resurrection and not at death. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to read a passage I just alluded to here. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. The apostle is writing to the church of Thessalonica and to us as well, since we are a part of the church. These words have our name and address to them too. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, the apostle says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or the ones who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. There are some people in this world who have no hope, because they don't know Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Now the church is made up of two groups, the dead in Christ and the ones who are living. When Christ comes, it doesn't make any difference which group you're in. The living are translated, the dead are resurrected, and both together come to meet the Lord at the same time. Notice, for the Lord himself, not another Lord, not some ghost invisible spirit, but the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That concerns the dead. What about the ones that are living at that point in time? Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he says the dead in Christ and the living in Christ are caught up to meet the Lord in there. And then he concludes, comfort one another with these words. And what a great comfort it is when we see our loved ones fall asleep in death. We take them out to the cemetery and bury them. Believers can rest assured that they will see their loved ones again. But then Paul contrasts that group with those who have no hope. It's sad to die without hope in Christ. Man today is about to be succeeded by God's tomorrow. For millenniums, the faith of godly men and women has been focused on that glad day, expecting Christ to return. As truly as Christ arose, he will come back to this earth, raise the dead, judge the world, and set up his kingdom. He received David's throne. He's the king who has a right to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. And in the future, he will occupy that throne and rule the whole planet in truth and righteousness. The next chapter in human history is the establishment of the kingdom of God throughout the earth. Then God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for that in the Lord's Prayer, you know. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's now being done in heaven. See, someday that prayer will be answered and God's will be done on earth then as it is in heaven now. Okay, number three, if Jesus were dead, we would have no New Testament and the complete revelation of God would be unknown. We wouldn't have the finished revelation without the resurrection of Christ. The fact that he lives explains the power of the gospel. No resurrection, no gospel to proclaim. The apostle makes that clear in our text. He says, our faith is vain, it's empty. We're just beating the air. The two criminals, these two thieves, that died with Christ on Calvary that we talked about last Sunday were disposed of in the Valley of Hinnom. But God had a different plan for his son. After death, none touched that sacred body but believers. In fact, no one saw him as far as we know. All the appearances of Christ after his resurrection were to believers only. As far as we know, unbelievers did not see him or touch him. You know, of all the millions of books produced down through the years, the New Testament is without any question the most important and the most influential work ever written. Nothing can compare to it, not even close. Here alone, we find the record of the life and death and resurrection of our alone, of our Lord. Here alone are his matchless teachings, you see. The same Jesus that was raised up from the dead, by the way, is the same one that went into the grave. Notice how the apostle puts this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Now that he ascended, speaking of Christ that ascended into the heavens, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, or into the grave? For he that descended into the grave, that is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. So the apostle says, the one that ascended up to God's right hand is the same one that first descended into the grave. He was buried in Joseph's tomb, remember, for 3 days, and then he was raised up from the dead. The Bible teaches only one Christ, born of a virgin, crucified, buried, rose the third day, spent 40 days on the earth in his post-resurrection ministry, ascended into the heavens. He's been on God's right hand for about 2,000 years now, and he's coming back again to judge the world and raise the dead and establish his kingdom throughout the world. This is the message of the New Testament. Then number four, if Jesus were dead, we'd have no Holy Spirit, no power in our lives, no overcoming power. Now the Holy Spirit is not a person, it is God's influence, God's power. And we're to be filled and empowered by God's Spirit, by God's presence. The trials of life are too great to be met by anything less than the Christian faith and by the Christian who is yielded and submissive to the power of God. If there was ever a time that we need to be filled with the Spirit, it is today as we live in this wicked age. You know, Christianity is alive. All other religions really are dead because they have no living Savior. Christianity was born of death, you might say. It's based on Christ's death and resurrection. The news of the resurrection was first told by an angel. Remember the early morning of the resurrection, the women came to the tomb, and the angel said, I know why you're here. You're seeking Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen from the dead. See where he lay. Here's the tomb. He lay here, but he's not here now. He has risen from the dead. And he instructed the women to go and tell the disciples about it. Now that was a remarkable piece of news. The greatest news that mankind ever heard came out of a graveyard in Jerusalem. That's the greatest. He is risen from the dead. You know, if one could find one bone of Jesus Christ, then Christianity would fall to pieces. The resurrection is really the capstone of the atonement. When God raised Jesus from the dead, that was his way of saying, I accept his sacrificial death on the part of mankind. And that's recorded in the court of high heaven. God says, your debt is paid in full. I'll accept the death of my son for your sins. No grave could hold that crucified body. I won't turn to it, but Acts 2, verse 24. It is written, the grave, it was not possible that the grave could hold him. It was not possible that Jesus Christ would stay in the grave. Acts 2, verse 24. In writing to Timothy, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, that Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, what does that mean? Why do people continue to die if Christ has abolished death, you see? Well, first, he broke the power over death for himself. He was a mortal person. He went into the grave, and God raised him up the third day to immortality. He underwent death and brought immortality to life. The grave had no claim on that sinless one. As I say, Acts 2, verse 24, it was not possible that the grave could hold him. The resurrection is not only a historical event, but also a moral necessity. Death has no right to claim him. He's our sin bearer. He had no sins of his own. He was utterly sinless. Jesus, the victim, became the victor, you see, through his resurrection from the dead. Well, secondly, he has abolished death over his people. We're told that we won't be hurt of the second death. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." Once we are raised from the dead to immortality, we're not subject to death any longer. For Christians, the grave is only temporary until the return of Christ and the resurrection. There is no hope of immortality outside of Christ. In Luke 24, I won't turn to it, but you find Jesus walking along the road to Emmaus the morning of the resurrection. And he met the two disciples, you'll remember. And they were very sad, and he approached them and walked along with them. And he sensed how sad they were. And he said, "Well, why are you so sad?" And they said, "Surely you must be a stranger around these parts if you haven't heard of what's happened around here." And he said, "Well, what thing?" And they said, "How Jesus of Nazareth had come. And we trusted it was he who would redeem Israel and set up the kingdom. But this is a third day." And Jesus said, "Remember, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written." That's Luke 24, verse 25. So Jesus opened their eyes to the Old Testament that predicted that the Messiah would come, be rejected, crucified, and rise from the dead. And he opened their eyes to these things that they should have known. The resurrection of the saints at the end of the world is as good as done. There's nothing that can cancel the fulfillment of these great and precious promises. Jesus has abolished death, first for himself and then for his followers. Although death is very real yet today, at the coming of the Lord and the resurrection, when we put on immortality, we'll not experience death anymore. It'll be abolished from the whole earth. There'll be no death. One finds no such hope in any other religion, nor in modern science. This light comes through the gospel alone. A Christian can say not only, "Jesus died for me," but also, "He arose for me." The death and resurrection of Christ took place on our behalf as believers. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Just as God raised up the Lord Jesus, so he will also raise us up too." Take that verse along home with you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Then if Jesus were death, number 5, we'd have no intercessor, no mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." He is the only one that can intercede for us. Christ, the perfect mediator. He was tempted and tested in all points like we are, went through every test you could imagine. And as the Son of Man, he can relate to all of us. And as the Son of God, he can relate equally well to God. So he is the perfect mediator. This man, the Lord Jesus, between God and the human race, bringing the two together. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25, he's spoken of here as our intercessor. Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost," or forever, "that cometh to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us." Christ ever lives. He'll never die. He has immortality. And we'll be like him in the resurrection, you see. Jesus will be raised. Jesus was raised the third day, and he will raise us up also. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, we have a similar thought. The book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ is the one who's overcome death. He's seated at God's right hand, and he makes intercession for us. He serves as a lawyer. You know, a lawyer in the courtroom is between his client and the judge or the jury. So Christ, in a sense, is our lawyer, our go-between, our intercessor, and so on. So this is a great hope that we have in Christ. Christ said, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, I'm he that lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Have the keys to death and the grave. Christ was put in the grave after death and remained there until the resurrection. He was unconscious in death until the resurrection. We have absolute assurance that Christ lives. The resurrection of Jesus is mentioned 108 times in the New Testament. If you want to read through the New Testament, you won't go very far until you'll find something about the resurrection. 108 times. Anybody ought to be able to find that, if it seemed to me. Surely God wants this truth impressed upon our minds. He's gone to a great length to reveal that to us. Christ's bodily resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. If Jesus were dead, none of these things would be possible. It is he to whom we should look in these days of dead orthodoxy and spiritual apostasy. The Lord Jesus ever lived. The backbone of the gospel is the good news that a man has overcome sin and death and been raised to immortality. If Jesus were dead, none of these things would be possible. The ones who have died have perished, the Bible says, without the resurrection of Christ. And we'd have no peace in our minds today and no hope for the future. The New Testament would be incomplete. God's revelation would not be finished. And we'd have no Holy Spirit to bear witness to our spirit and to strengthen us and guide us and lead us through this life. And as I say, we'd have no intercessor, no mediator, no approach to the one true and living God. If Jesus is dead, none of these things would be possible. Praise God that Jesus ever lived and is coming back again to judge the world and raise the dead and set up his kingdom. This is where Jesus, where the battle was fought. And this is where the victory was won. And this is where Jesus will reign. Now, when you come to think about it, that seems reasonable and logical. It sounds just like something that God would do. And that's exactly what he has done and what he is going to do. The gospel says Christ died for our sins. He was raised again for our justification. And he's coming again to judge the world and raise the dead and set up his kingdom. We just praise God that Jesus lives. He lives.